Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of that song, that we can run to your arms, that death has lost its sting in you. God, that you want to meet us where we are. Wrap your arms around us. And then ask us to join you in going where you want us to be, being who you want us to be. Father, may that be our desire. Whether we're going through difficult times, and I pray for Bob Minotti's family, as his father, Bob Sr., passed away this week. Just ask your grace and comfort to be with them. I think of Heather Butorf, as her father is not doing well and looks like he might be near passing on into your presence in eternity. Just pray your comfort, and that they would run to your arms. They would rest in your kindness. They would rest in your grace. They would rest in your peace. And Father, wherever we are and whatever we're feeling, that we know that you are there. You are constant in your caring and compassionate. Father, I thank you for who you are. Just ask you to bless us today, and may you accomplish everything that you want to accomplish in this time that we have given to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Just one quick announcement here. We have our bulletin. If you were a guest of ours and didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, we would love for you to fill out this little connection card right here on the side, and place that in the offering plate as it gets passed in a few minutes, or in the black boxes in the back. I still can't get over every time I open up the bulletin and I see Fruit Loops in the front. I know, that just gets me. I like that. Lots of really interesting things in here and on the announcement reel and a little bit later, but we're excited that you came to be with us today. Kids, you can head on back now to junior worship. So thank you again for all of our volunteers who are back there every Sunday teaching our kids about God in their way and at their particular level. So thank you for that. Thank you always for the nursery volunteers and preschool workers and everybody who's back there doing that thing. And if you have your kids here with you in the service, we are excited about that too. We don't mind fidgety children. We don't mind crying children, as long as you take them home with you. That works out really well. But also, we do have some activity bags that are out that door on my left. If you have kids that want to color, or maybe you want to color, that's okay with me. We would love for you to just know those are out there. We're going to receive our offering today. As always, we don't expect our guests to place money in an offering plate, but instead of us reading a scripture today, as we think about this idea, oftentimes we think about offerings, we think about money, right? But it's not just about money. I mean, time is just as valuable. Acts of kindness. And so what I wanted you to think about today, we're going to be talking about kindness today as we look at an example from the life of King David. And so as these guys play and as we kind of quiet before the Lord as we receive the offering, I'd just like you to sort of answer this own question. Who in my life would appreciate an offering of kindness? Who in my life would appreciate an offering of kindness? So just think about that. Let me pray over our offering today. Father, I just thank you for the way that you provide. God, thank you for the opportunity for us to give back that portion of that which you've given to us. And let us make sure that we broaden that from money to also time and to talents and to abilities. Lord, help us to be people who live life with open hands, letting you put in and take out whatever you want for your glory and ultimately for our good. So Father, help us, maybe even today, maybe this is the only reason that someone is here today, that you can remind them of someone who needs an offering of kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen, very much. Well, as you can see behind me, we are in a series of sermons called King Me. And what they're designed to do is to go back through the Old Testament and look at, I believe we will look at eight different kings over a period of 9 weeks. And one of the wonderful aspects of the Old Testament is the narratives that we have in the Old Testament, the character sketches, the people as we walk through their lives. And I know some of it can get kind of boring as you get into certain parts of the Old Testament and you're trying to figure out exactly the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant and all these different kinds of things. But what the Old Testament for me, and there's many valuable parts to it, but the most valuable parts to me are these character sketches, these examples of people who lived thousands of years ago that we can look into their lives and see that many of the things that they struggled with or many of the ways in which they succeeded are very similar to the things that we struggle with or successes that we have. And the basic temptations of life have not changed, just the way they've been wrapped up are a little bit changed. And so we started 2 weeks ago with this sort of look at why the nation of Israel wanted a king. Why did they want a king in the first place? And we looked at this idea that they said from their own words, hey, we want to be like everybody else around us. And challenged us to consider that that's not what God wants for his people. God has always wanted his people to be different than the people around them so that they would be an attraction, so that the way they treated others, the way that they worshiped their God would be different than the rest, so others would want to know who their God was. And then they said, hey, and we also want a king to fight our battles. And apparently they were unhappy with God fighting their battles, even though God had pretty much given them victory every single time that they had been in a battle. And I think we struggle with those same things. We have this pull to the world, this attraction to the things of the world, to be like the world, to be liked by the world. And then also sometimes we're not very excited about how God fights our battles. We think maybe we have better tactics than what he would have. And so we kind of set him off to the side, or try to, and want to take the reins ourselves. And so we talked about that. And then we looked at King Saul and the first king of Israel. And I really just wanted you to leave with this one idea that let's live life with an open hand. Right, let's live life with hands that are open for God to place things in and then to take things out. That everything that we have in this life has been given to us by God. All the abilities, the talents, all that sort of stuff has been given to us by God. And sometimes God's going to take some of that away. And even often, as we looked at with Saul last week, when we make mistakes, when we do the wrong thing, we tend to clench up. We tend to hold on. When we're in the midst of fear or failure, we tend to clench up, and then God can't put anything back in to our hands, which he often wants to do after he takes things out. So today, we're going to go to the next king in the line of succession. So we have Saul, and then we have David. And we have more information on King David than really any of the other kings of Israel. David is someone that many of you have heard of, even if you're not that familiar with the Bible. David has all kinds of information about him. We pick him up in 1 Samuel chapter 16 as he is anointed the new king of Israel, even though he doesn't become king for many years after that, at least in the eyes of the nation. We have, of course, David and Goliath, which many of us are familiar with. And then what happens in David's life is incredibly interesting, and there's so many things we could talk about because we have all this information. We go from, again, the anointing of him to David and Goliath. We go to his relationship with Saul, being chased by Saul and being his life trying to be taken by Saul, and then he finally becomes the king, and there's this great sort of renewal of the kingdom and under him. And then we have David's sin with Bathsheba, and then we have sort of the arc of his life kind of turns down after that, and all of this stuff and information that we have about David. And what I want to do today is kind of talk about a sort of an obscure part of his particular life, one that might be kind of overlooked, but one that I think is extremely important for us and extremely instructive in today's world, in the world in which we live. So let's go to the next slide. So while running for his life, David makes an agreement with a man named Jonathan and King Saul. So David is literally running for his life. King Saul wants to kill David, and we looked at that a little bit last week. And there are a couple of times where David actually has an occasion where he could have killed Saul, but he doesn't do that because he trusts in God's timing and God's anointing and what God wants to do. And so Saul has a son named Jonathan. And we read that Jonathan and David have this incredibly close friendship and relationship, which is really interesting because David as being anointed king, and I don't really understand all that David understood about that, and we're not really sure about all that Saul understood about that or what Jonathan understood about that, but when you're the son of the king, what does that mean for you? That means that you get to be what? king someday, right? So Jonathan is in line for the throne and seems to then at some point kind of understand that David is actually going to be king. And you would think that that would breed animosity between the two of them, but it doesn't. In fact, they have this incredibly close friendship and relationship. And David makes an agreement with Jonathan to take care of his offspring or his family. And then we have this exchange between Saul and David. The second time that Saul tries to take David's life, the second time that David has an opportunity to take Saul's life and doesn't do it, then we have this particular exchange between Saul and David. And so Saul says, "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And then eventually we have in this, some more chapters following, and by the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan both die on the battlefield, and David does become king. And so I want to focus in on David's fulfillment of these words, this agreement that he made with Saul and the agreement that he made with Jonathan, with this idea about kindness. With the idea about what does it look like to show kindness? Is that something that the follower of Jesus should be interested in? Is it something that we are even equipped to do? I was reading online some stuff about kindness over the last few weeks, and there's some surveys out there. One of them was a 2015 NBC survey that said that people think that we live at a time when our kindness is on the decline. In fact, they said that this particular survey had to do with children, and they said that, you know, children are a lot less kind than they were 10 years ago. I think that was the time frame of the particular survey that I was reading. And I don't know if all of that is true or not, but it does seem like, as we think about our culture, that we seem to be less kind than we used to be, or at least visibly less kind than we used to be. And of course, that's all been on display in these last several days in our own country. I don't know that we're really less kind than we used to be. I just think that social media gives us more of an opportunity to display the lack of kindness that we have. So I'm not really sure which is which. I mean, I think we've been unkind since the creation of man, since the fall of man. But we seem to have all of these opportunities now to display that lack of kindness, or to kind of feed that lack of kindness in our lives. And that ought not to be so for us who claim to be followers of Jesus. There is a different standard. There is a different mark that we are called to, even when it is against those or with those that we do not agree. So what I want to do today is ask you to think about kindness in your life and how that plays out. Now, kindness can be shallow or deep, right? Kindness can be simple as opening a door for someone, right? That's an act of kindness, but it really doesn't take much investment on my part or your part to do that. It's pretty simple, just to open the door. You do that probably when you're in a restaurant, and you're going through first, and you see there's somebody behind you. You open the door, at least I hope you do. I hope you don't slam the door in their face as they come close to you. But it's very shallow, right? It's very shallow, but it's still important. It's a good thing to do, but it just doesn't really mean that much. It's not that deep. But then there's other acts of kindness, like adopting a child can be an act of kindness. Getting involved with someone who has financial difficulties, getting involved with someone who has addictions, issues in their life, and you spend hours with them, you spend resources with them, you engage with them in significant ways that cost you time, ways that cost you money, ways that keep you up at night, ways that bring you to tears, demonstrating acts of kindness, going out of your way to be kind to someone who has wronged you or who has hurt you. That can be the deep aspects of kindness. And many times when we see the word kindness in the Old Testament, it can be translated with other words like grace and mercy and favor and benefit. So there's this process or act of kindness that tends to cost us something. And for the follower of Jesus, we're called to this standard of being kind. We don't normally think of kings as kind, and we don't really relate to kings that much in our culture, but kings are not normally thought to be kind. If you read back through the kings of England and the kings of Europe and you read about what they did and how they behaved, and even the queens many times, kindness is not what comes to mind. vengeance, retribution, greed, power. Those are the things that come to mind. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you are actually called to be kind. It is not optional for me. It is not optional for you to be kind. We'll talk about this in a minute, but the fruit of this, one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. When we receive Jesus as Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God actually lives within us, right? Comes and indwells us. Don't quite understand all that, but he indwells us. And he produces fruit. He produces character qualities in us. And one of those is kindness. Right? You can't say, you know, I'm not kind. I just didn't get that one. You know, I got the other eight. I just didn't get that one. No, you got that one. Because it's inherent in the nature and character of God. It's inherent in the nature and character of Jesus as God in the flesh. And we're going to look at his life in just a minute. As he walked through life, Jesus was always kind. And so it falls upon us. It is responsible. We have a responsibility and an ability to be kind as followers of Jesus. And so what I want to do today then is look at three things from David's life here that I see that as it relates to you and me. So let's go with number one. Kindness often flows from relationship. Right? Kindness often flows from relationship. Now, we should be kind to everyone, but the deep kind of kindness that we're talking about typically will flow into and out of relationships that we have with people. Family members, good friends, coworkers, neighbors, right? We typically have relationships with people that we are kind to, and we see that here in David's life. After David comes into power, all right, so he's the king now, he says this. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. So David is saying, hey, is there anybody left? Who's still around that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? I made this covenant with Jonathan. I made this agreement with Saul, and now I'm looking to keep it. I'm looking to show kindness to someone, but there's a relationship here." It wasn't that David was making this kind of a request of every single person in his kingdom. He's looking for somebody who was related to Jonathan, related to Saul, that he could show kindness to in his life. Are there people in our lives that we have relationships with that God may be calling you to be kind, even when you don't agree with them? Right? Even when you don't agree with them, is there someone, and often there's more light and more heat in relationships that we have with family and close friends, and kindness sometimes can get shoved to the side, but God says, no, God is asking you, is there somebody that you have a relationship with that he's calling you, because he's equipped you to be kind with that particular person or to that particular person. Now again, it was typical for a new king to kill the relatives of the previous king. I mean, we've seen that. We see that in some of the kings in the Bible. We see that throughout history. I mean, the worst person you could be was the son of a king that had just been deposed or overthrown by another kingly line. I mean, you were as good as dead. Because they wanted to wipe out all of those people so there could not be any kind of talk and, you know, things about, like, hey, let's go back to that old king's line or whatever the case would be. So that's usually what happened, but that's not what David is looking to do here at all. We are to give kindness out of the supply of kindness that has been given to us through Jesus. So we go back to the thinking about the Holy Spirit, right? When you receive Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you, and he gives you, or he is you, really, I know that doesn't sound grammatically correct, but he is kindness, he is patience, he is love, he is peace, he is joy. And so God is not asking his children to gin this up. God is not asking his children to kind of come up with this thing called kindness on his own. He's saying, I have actually given it to you. I have given you kindness. I have made you, if you would, I have made you kind. And so when you and I act in unkind ways, we're actually going against our very nature as a follower of Jesus. We're going against our nature to be unkind. We have been given kindness. And so we are to then give that out or utilize that or express that out of the supply that has actually been given to us. So we have no excuse, right? When I choose to be unkind, it's my choice. I can't say, well, I couldn't do anything else. I had to do that. I had to say that. I had to take that action because I was so upset or I was so angry or he did this or she did that. No, if I do that, I have chosen to sin. You have chosen to sin when you choose to be unkind towards someone, whether it's through social media or face-to-face. And of course, social media allows us to be so much more unkind because we're not actually looking at someone. It's a lot easier for me to write a negative post about Tyler than it is for me to come to Tyler's face and say it, because he's bigger than me, he might hurt me. No, Tyler wouldn't do that. But isn't that right? So it's so much easier, right? Click, you know, Twitter muscles, you know, they talk about, you know, stuff like that. But this is what you've been given. You've been given the kindness. And then God asks you, really calls you then, to demonstrate that kindness in the world in which we live. With regard to kindness, I was thinking about a story. I ran across this story from a guy named Carl Menninger, I believe it was, in a book called Vital Balance. And this is a story that talks about this idea of what that kindness that's in you, how does it manifest itself on the outside? And suppose this is a true story. Back in the early days of our country, Thomas Jefferson, who was president, was riding with a bunch of people across country on horses, and they came to this river that was very swollen and flooded. And so there was this traveler who couldn't get across the river. And so he hailed Jefferson down and said, "Hey, could you give me a ride across the river?" And Jefferson supposedly comes along, swoops him up on the horse, and takes him across the river. And they get to the other side, and Jefferson continues on, and this other man comes up to him and says, "Hey, why did you ask the president for a ride across the river?" And the man said, "Well, I didn't know he was the president of the United States. I was just looking at the different people, and some of those people had no on their face, and some people had yes on their face, and he was one of those people who had yes on their face, so I asked him." With regard to kindness, do I have a yes face? Again, it's not something that you're ginning up. It's something that's from inside of you, right? And the New Testament is so clear to help us to understand that what is on the inside of us ultimately comes out of us, right? Jesus said, "From out of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right? Do you have a yes face? Do you have a yes face? Do people look at you, and even though, again, you may not agree with them, and they may know it, do they see you as kind? Do they see you as kind? Often flows out of a relationship. This kindness that we're equipped with then flows out of our relationship with Christ, right? When we trust Christ as Savior, we're given this. It's a gift that we have that we can use to share. Second point, kindness is often initially refused or rejected. This is so true in our culture. This is true for me. This is true for so many probably of you today. Kindness is so often initially refused or rejected. So David makes this plea to Ziba, said, "Hey, who is this person that I can show kindness to?" So they bring him this guy named Mephibosheth. This is my favorite name in the Bible. Mephibosheth. I wanted to name one of my sons Mephibosheth. But then I realized it would be shortened to Meph, and that's too much like that other word, and I wouldn't want his nickname to be Meph. So verse 6. Now but isn't it just a cool name? Mephibosheth. Just say it to yourself, just Mephibosheth. So cool, isn't it? Such a neat word. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan," so he's the son of Jonathan, David's close friend. Jonathan was the son of Saul, and Jonathan died in battle with Saul. "When he'd come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,'" because David really liked to say it too. "And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear,'" because I'm sure he was afraid, right? Because what does the king do? The new king wipes out everybody from the old king. "David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" So, I mean, he is taking care of him. He is saying, "You are set for life. This is generational wealth. You are going to eat at my table all of the days. You don't have to worry about anything." And Mephibosheth bows himself and says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Come on. Don't do that. Now, what you may not know about Mephibosheth is that Mephibosheth was actually a cripple. He was lame in his feet. The Bible says that when Jonathan was killed in battle, when his father was killed in battle, and all this turmoil that was going on around that battle, and then the ensuing occupation from others, that his caretaker picked him up. We don't know exactly how old he was, but his caretaker picked him up and began to run with him, and she tripped and fell, and she dropped him, and so he's lame in his feet, and it was an incredible challenge to be disabled. It's incredibly challenged to be disabled today, but it was even worse back then. I mean, it just weren't the kind of accommodations that we have. And people often even saw those kinds of things as judgments of God, and it was just a big mess. So he comes and he initially kind of rejects this. He said, no. He doesn't say, oh yeah, and I like, filet mignon on Monday, and I like leg of lamb on Tuesday, and it'd be great. He rejects it. He refuses it. And you know what? This is really true for me and probably true for you too. One of my initial reactions when someone demonstrates or wants to show kindness to me is to say something like, oh, no, that's all right. Don't worry about it. And I know some of you do that too, because sometimes when it's raining out there, and it's raining really hard, and especially if it's one of the ladies, but some of the guys too, and you don't have anybody who comes around and picks you up, right? We have umbrellas out there. And what I always like to do is I always like to pick up an umbrella, and I like to walk people out to their cars because I don't want you to get all wet. But do you know what most people say? When I get the umbrella out and come alongside of him and say, hey, let me walk to your car. You know what most people say? They say, no, that's all right. No, you don't bother. And I'm thinking to myself, what, do you just like to get wet? I mean, is that the idea? No, of course no one likes to get wet. But what is in us that does that, right? We refuse to have kindness. And you've probably done the same thing. Maybe you can think about somebody recently has offered to do something for you that wasn't life or death or anything, but it was a nice thing. They wanted to be kind to you. And your initial reaction, whether you said it or not, was, no, I don't need that. That's okay. Don't worry. Don't worry about me. Don't worry. I don't need that. Don't do it. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And I think I have a couple of ideas. Maybe it's because we think we need to repay it. Maybe it's because we think we need to repay it. Because if I let you be kind to me, now I'm on the hook to be kind to you, right? And maybe the thing that I'm going to end up being kind to you is going to cost me more than your kindness to me. I don't know how we think about stuff like that, but do we just think, I'm on the hook now. I owe you something. So you've been kind to me, so I got to be kind to you. And maybe I don't even really like you that much, and so I don't really want to be kind to you, or I don't have the resources you have, and so I don't want to be kind. But maybe we just feel like we have to repay it. You don't have to do that. You don't have to repay it. When someone is kind to you, just receive it. Just accept it. Don't worry about repaying it. And if they're the kind of person that comes up to you the next week and says, hey, I was really kind to you last week and you haven't been kind back to me, we'll be kind to them and not calling them a jerk. How about because we think we're not worthy? Maybe this one strikes a little bit more. Maybe this one's a little bit more important. I'm not worthy of that kindness. I think about Mephibosheth. He was probably treated, now at one point he was grandson of the king, but then with this whole thing that happened with Jonathan dying, his father dying, and his grandfather dying, and being lame, and the Bible says he lives in this place called Lo Debar. And Lo Debar in Hebrew means no pasture. So he probably didn't live in a great neighborhood, because you needed pasture land for your animals. I wonder if he just felt like he wasn't worthy of it. I just don't deserve this. I mean, my grandfather was trying to kill you. I mean, I'm sure they knew that. It was no secret that Saul was trying to kill David. Saul was very positive about that, even amassing troops to go out and kill him. And I wonder if this is sometimes why we feel like we don't want to receive kindness, because we don't deserve it. We're not worthy. And I started thinking about this as it relates then to the gospel. God offers us forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ. That when we trust in him, when we receive him, we believe that he died on a cross, rose again, when we repent of our sin, we are saved, we are forgiven of sin, we are given an eternal home in heaven. And I think a lot of people just feel like they're not worthy of that. And you know what? We're right. We're not worthy. That's what kindness is about. That's what grace is about. The kindness of God is demonstrated by the cross. He's not looking to make us worthy. We're not worthy. He's just looking to reach down into our lives and to save us and to forgive us. So what I want you to think about is just be both a giver and a receiver of kindness. Right? Just press into it a little bit. And don't be obnoxious about it. You know, if you offer some kind of kind act and they say no, you say, oh, hey, are you sure? You know, I'd really like to do this. They continue to say no. Then back off. All right, back off. But let other people be kind to you. They could be fulfilling that which God has called them to do. Last point, kindness is not dependent on the receiver's nature. Now, this one is interesting to me because, again, Mephibosheth was nothing he could do back to David. He wasn't going to be able, this was not like a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of thing. Okay, David was not going to get anything back from Mephibosheth in this extension of kindness. And when we read through the New Testament, this got Jesus in trouble all the time. Right, the next slide, I think, is what I have. Showing kindness to those who do not deserve it always got Jesus in trouble. Always got him in trouble. He was always showing kindness to people who everybody else thought were the outcasts. You know, he showed kindness to the prostitutes. He showed kindness to the sick people, the lepers. He showed kindness to the poor. He showed kindness to the Samaritans. He showed kindness to people that nobody else wanted to be kind to. It almost always gets him in trouble. Well, if you knew who that woman was that was washing your feet, then you would. All that sniping, always about that. Even sometimes from the people that he was trying to show kindness to, because they were so ingrained in the fact that they weren't worthy of this kindness because of their ethnicity or because of their gender or whatever it was. They weren't worthy of this kindness. So how could you, being a Samaritan, talk to me? Or how could, excuse me, you being a Jew, talk to me? Always got him in trouble. But he did it, right? He was always kind. Now, he didn't always agree with everyone, obviously, but he was always kind to them. One of my favorite stories, and I put this this little thing up here, but this is actually in your bulletin on the front, because you're not going to be able to copy that down. I don't know why I thought just copy that off. Some of you may have heard this story. One of my favorite stories about kindness is the Tony Campolo story. How many of you have heard the Tony Campolo prostitute story in Hawaii? Not very many of you. Oh, great. You're going to love this. You should go watch it. I don't have time to show the whole story. You should watch it. All right? Tony Campolo, and if you don't know, I don't have time to tell you who he is, but he was at a speaking engagement in Hawaii. And I've never flown to Hawaii, but apparently when you fly to Hawaii with all that time difference and everything, it just messes up your body clock. So he finds himself at 3:30 in the morning in Honolulu in a greasy spoon diner. All right, small little greasy spoon diner at 3:30 in the morning because he can't sleep and he's hungry and he's, you know. So he's in there and he's there for some sort of a speaking engagement in Hawaii. And while he's there, the story he tells, like 10 or 11 prostitutes walk into the diner while he's in there. And one of them, his name is Agnes. And while she walks in, she says to her friend that she's with, she said, you know, tomorrow is my 39th birthday. And her friend says something to her the effect of, well, why are you telling me that? Like, what do you want me to do about it? You know, when we throw you a party, when we get you a cake, you know what? Why are you telling me? And she's like, no, I didn't expect anything. I just wanted somebody to know it was my 39th birthday, and I've never even had a party or anything like that in my life. So there's this little banner between the two of them, and Tony Campolo is sitting there. He's just taking all of this in. And they get up and they leave. And he turns to Harry, who's the cook at the diner. And the story is funny the way he describes Harry as your typical greasy spoon cook and greasy. But he says, hey, Could I throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow? And he's like, well, sure. Yeah, I guess. He's all right. I'll bring the cake. Can I decorate? You know, and I'll get the cake. And he says, well, yeah, you can decorate, but I'll do the cake. You know, and I'll make the cake. And of course, Tony Campolo tells the story. He's like, oh, that's not really what I wanted. You know, but so the next day, Tony Campolo gets there at 2:30 in the morning, and he decorates the entire diner with birthday stuff. And he goes on to tell the story that the word had gotten out. And so at 3:15 that morning, the entire diner is full of prostitutes from Honolulu. The entire place is full of them. And around 3:30, in walks Agnes. And she walks in and the whole place breaks out into this chorus of happy birthday. And as he tells the story, he says that she buckles. They have to hold her up. And they bring her over and they present this cake to her. And And she begins, he says she just loses it. She begins to cry. She's 39 years old. Never had a birthday cake before. And he goes on, and she said, would you mind if I don't cut the cake? Can I show it to my mom? And he says something like, well, your mom, like, where's your mom? Oh, she just lives like two doors down. So she goes out, and she takes the cake, and she goes to show it to her mother. And when she goes out, Campolo asks if they could pray, and he prays for her, and he says, you know, God, deliver her from the things that filthy men have done to her, and make her a new person, make her new. And then Harry the cook says to Tony Campolo, he says, hey, you said you were a speaker, you're a preacher. And Campolo says something like, yeah, I'm a preacher in my church. And I'm all of a sudden drawing a blank at the end of it. But the idea was something about, he says, yeah, Harry says, what kind of a church do you preach at? And he says, well, I preach at a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. He said, no, you don't. Because if there was a church like that, I'd go to it. And the story ends. You should watch. It's like 7.5 minutes. Well worth your time. I started thinking, Tony Campolo's story is about kingly kindness. Tony Campolo doesn't think prostitution is a good idea. He's an advocate of prostitution. He prayed that God would make her new. But he can show kindness to someone who's a prostitute. Jesus did, right? Kindness often flows out of relationship. Who in your life is God calling you to be kind to today? Maybe it's kindness that leads to forgiveness. Maybe it's kindness that leads to help. Maybe it's kindness that just simply says, hey, I'm sorry. Kindness then is often initially refused or rejected. Don't accept the initial rejection. Just recognize, because it's the way I live and it's the way you live. We tend to push back against this thing. We tend to reject the kindness initially. Oh, I'm not worthy of it, or I'm not. We don't say words like that, right? I'm not worthy of that, or now I owe you. But that's subconsciously how we feel sometimes. And so push in a little bit more and then receive it yourself, right? Somebody wants to open the door for you, let them open the door for you. Somebody wants to give you a cookie, let them give you a cookie. Somebody wants to pray with you, let them pray with you. Somebody wants to give you money because they feel like God needs, let them do it. And kindness is not dependent on the nature of the receiver. Oh my, right? Jesus, oh my, his life just screams this one. Not dependent on the nature of the receiver. Let's be kind. Last slide, you and I will never be a king. You're not going to be a king. But we serve one, and we are commanded to serve others with kindness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this act of David's kindness can be used today to remind us of how important kindness is. Kindness to those that we agree with theologically and the way we live our lives, and kindness to those that we don't. Kindness to those that are kind of our equals, that kind of can reciprocate future kindness toward us, and perhaps more importantly, kindness toward those who have nothing to offer us. Kindness that is a reflection of the gospel of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we've received Christ as Savior, may we be reminded then of our lack of worth of that forgiveness, our lack of ability to repay that which we have been given through faith in Jesus. And may that motivate us and encourage us and exhort us to go out there, maybe not even to go very far, to show kindness, to live out the God-given kindness that we have. For those who are not here, who are here this morning, who've never trusted in Jesus or don't really know what that means, I pray, God, you move them to ask some questions. That you'd move them to to talk to somebody, to say, hey, I need to understand more about this idea of kindness. I need to understand more about this Savior. And a type of church that would throw a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning, halfway around the world. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. May we demonstrate it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.